In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Do you like movies with happy endings? At this time of year, are you magically drawn to the Hallmark Channel? The few movies I've seen there seem to end with an unlikely man and an unlikely woman, the will they or won't they couple, falling in love, marrying, and then living happily ever after. Or maybe comic book superheroes are your thing. The X-Men or Wonder Woman or whoever defeats the evil villains, and all is peaceful until the sequel. Once upon a time, about 30 years ago, Melanie and I would watch dark, brooding, introspective, depressing movies, Ingmar Bergman type stuff. We had two friends from our church who back then were the age we are now, about 30 years older than we were. Their names were Roy and Betty, and now 30 years older, pardon me, and Roy and Betty would not watch those kinds of movies with us. I've seen enough real-life drama and tragedy, Roy said. At my age, I want happy endings. 30 years down the road now, I'm the age he was then, and I get that. I really do. About 33 years ago, I took my youth group Christmas caroling and then home to our parsonage to watch what was then a brand new animated TV show that was supposed to be very avant-garde. It was called The Simpsons. Maybe you've heard of it. The major plot line was that Homer got a job as a department store Santa to make money to buy Christmas presents for his family. When he got his paycheck Christmas Eve, and they took out taxes, union dues, costume costs, et cetera, it wasn't enough. Homer gets a hot tip on a race at the dog track, and he bets all of the money he has on a dog named Santa's Little Helper. The name had to be a sign. Bart says to Homer, "If I've learned anything from TV, it's that good things happen to poor kids at Christmas." Santa's Little Helper finished dead last. Not a happy ending, but a realistic one. I get that. I really do. John the Baptist was looking for a happy ending. He had been looking for the Messiah, and he knew that he had found him in Jesus. So John, who had been proclaiming the coming of the Lord, pointed to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The audacity of John's faith landed him in prison. They say that in prison a man has a time to think. Maybe John had too much time to think because he started questioning whether or not Jesus was really the Messiah, the Christ, God's chosen one. A lot of people who had met Jesus and heard him preach had the same question. Maybe you have that question. Many people interpreted Scripture to mean that the Messiah would be a warrior king, a superhero, someone who would bring Israel its promised happy ending. They wanted someone to attract large crowds, rake in the money, and keep everybody happy by defeating the occupying Roman army, taking the throne of King David, and then everyone would live happily ever after in peace and prosperity. Don't we, in our time, want God to grant all of our wishes and make all of our dreams come true too, for ourselves, for our family, for our church, for our nation? That is not the kind of Messiah that Jesus came to be. Jesus came as a suffering servant, a strong man who in gentleness would become a sacrificial victim, one who should be served but came to serve others, even when it meant dying for them. That was not the Messiah John wanted. That was not the Messiah the people wanted. They thought that Jesus had failed them. Jesus didn't live up to their expectations. Did it ever occur to John and the people that maybe they had failed Jesus? That they had not lived up to his expectations? That they weren't the kind of people that Jesus wanted them to be? Flashback to just more than 33 years ago again. I'm about to graduate seminary, and the National Church sends all the soon-to-be ordained pastors a book called Oh No, Not Bethlehem. It's to prepare us for our first calls. It begins with the fanciful story of God the Father in heaven telling Jesus the Son of God that it is almost time for him to go to earth. Jesus imagines when and where and how he will be born. He imagined things like that he might be the son of Caesar in Rome at the height of the empire. That would have given him all of the power of the world's greatest empire to proclaim God's truth and enforce God's will. Or maybe he would be part of the British family when Great Britain practically ruled the world. Or maybe he could have been born a Bush or a Kennedy in the late 20th or early 21st century America. The possibilities for positions of prestige and power were virtually endless. Just imagine what Jesus could have done if he had Facebook and Twitter and a 24-hour cable news network. But God chose the first century AD and the nation of Israel for Jesus' birth, specifically the city of Bethlehem. Hence Jesus' cry, "Oh no, not Bethlehem." What a backward time and strange land for the Son of God to be born in. Did Jesus see Bethlehem and Jerusalem for the backwater, one-horse, poduck towns that they were, full of ignorant, self-righteous, vainglorious rubes? After all, he's the Son of God. Jesus sees and knows everything. Obviously, God had a reason for doing what he did and what he does, and we will get back to that. But first, a further word about John and the people. John, we said, had been put in a physical prison of stone and metal. John, even as lightened as he was also in a spiritual, mental, theological prison. Even more so were the people. They were prisons that they had created for themselves. They were imprisoned by bad attitudes and prejudices. They were imprisoned by the lies they believed. They thought that being part of a certain family or a certain social class or political movement or religious group locked them into certain ways of thinking and behaving that they could never break free from. Their inability to love, to forgive, and to let God be God would not allow the transformation of their imprisoned hearts, minds, and spirits. That was a worse prison than any prison ever constructed of stone and metal. Jesus came into our world to free them, to free us from the prisons we have created. His death is our pardon, and faith is the get-out-of-jail-free card that releases us from the destructive power of our sinful thoughts, words, and actions. Jesus has opened the lock on our cell. But many people won't walk through the door to liberty. They would rather have the security of their prison than the responsibility of personal freedom. Don't you be those people. Why did God choose first century Bethlehem for Jesus' birth? Only he knows for sure. Could the world have survived without Jesus if he had waited for another 1,000 years or two? Would today's mass communication technology have spread Jesus' message better than the gospel authors and St. Paul? Or would it have diluted and adulterated the message? All we can say is that if God picked that time and that place, they must be the right time and the right place for sure. Jesus' answer to John's question shows that they were right. The lame walking, the blind seeing, the poor hearing good news are evidence that Jesus really is the promised Messiah. These are signs that do not mislead us. We see how Jesus fulfills the prophecy that we heard in our Old Testament reading in Psalm. They tell us that God is with us even here, even now. But still, we have our questions. We see evidence of God breaking into our world, but we know that this is not yet the big promised happy ending. Advent is a season where we use the phrase already, but not yet, a lot. We mean that, yes, Jesus is already sovereign. Jesus is already Lord. Good things are already happening among us. But the world is not perfect yet. And we can't make it perfect. Only Christ can when he comes again. We are not yet living in the bright sunlight of high noon, but we are privileged to see the dawning of the dawn. We know that in this life we won't see perfection, but we may see progress. The outcome of it all is in God's hands. So we just work the process he gives us and trust him to bring all things to their proper conclusion. We live in hope. We care about the world and its people. We do. This life is all we know. It's the only world we've experienced, and as hard and nasty as it can be, we still love it. But our eyes are always also looking for the world to come. We are waiting for the ultimate happy ending, guaranteed by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. And things like Christmas and our communion today are just little previews of the great grand finale that keep us hanging in there until that promised end. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.